Now, when I spoke to you last on Daniel chapter 2, we had some outlines of that chapter, but we were a little scarce on them. And I asked you to take one to a family. You very kindly did that. Now we have a bountiful supply, so if you need any other copies, would like them, you'll find them back on the table there, some over by this entrance. Just help yourself and use these, we trust, to the glory of God. Now let us read the third chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And we'd like you to share with us in the reading, please, as we read alternate verses. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together on the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading together of his word. Now we come in our study of this very important prophetic book to what I am using as the second section. Those of you who have been here know that I suggested the first two chapters would serve as an introduction. The first chapter introducing us to the setting of the prophecy. Chapter 2, that we've looked at in some detail, as pictured here by this great image, is a summary, an introduction to the subject of the prophecy. The subject is the time of the Gentiles, world dominion, from that time when God gave Nebuchadnezzar, as head of the Babylonian Empire, world dominion, until that time when our Lord shall return and wrest the scepter of universal power from the hand of man and assume it himself. That's the introduction then that prepares us for the study of this great prophecy. Now we're looking at chapters 4, 5, and 6 as 3, 4, 5, and 6, including the one this morning. These four chapters we're looking at as illustrating the character of world dominion in the hands of man. The image that we spent some time looking at gave us the course of it, from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians to the Grecians to the Romans to the revived Romans and then to the kingdom of heaven. That's the course, then, that world empire is going to pursue during this interval that I referred to. But now the character of it. What is world dominion like? Of course, in these chapters, there are only the outstanding features brought before us. But I believe that these four chapters do illustrate in a very interesting and a most instructive manner the character of the times of the Gentiles, the character of world dominion until our Lord comes back again. We are going to look at these four chapters in a threefold way. First of all, historically, this actually happened. This is history. And if you just read these chapters of history, there are important and interesting lessons for us to learn in the spiritual realm. But then I believe they are typical. They are typical, as I've said, of outstanding characteristics during world government in its entirety. Now, I want to say a word because there are, in my audience, those of you brethren who speak from time to time, you preach from the Bible, and I want to encourage you in that, and also to help you in every possible way. Now, the typical teaching of the Word of God has to be handled very, very carefully. It presents a temptation and also an opportunity for our imagination to run riot sometimes. In fact, one very outstanding teacher of years gone by, who was noted for his teaching of the types of the Scriptures, his book on the types of the Levitical offerings is one of the very finest in print. So he sometimes was called the father of typical teaching. Even such a man spent so much time on the types that he ended his life in very, very serious error. He got into the error of annihilation and of restorationism, which teaches that all eventually are going to be saved. Now, the trouble with the dear man was he looked too much at the types and not enough at the clear teaching of the Word of God, so that whenever I am handling any type, I always try to be exceptionally careful in saying this is a type of that, or this illustrates that. It has always been my habit through the years, when I would be handling any passage in years past that I felt I was not perfectly familiar with, and that included practically all the passages of the Bible, after I had made my study of the Bible, then I would go to my bookshelves, and I have accumulated well over 1,000 volumes during these years of some of the best writings on the Bible. And so I'd go to these volumes. I'd take down one, I'd say, Mr. Kelly, what do you think of that? I'd take down another one, Mr. Darby, what do you think of that? I take down another one. Mr. Scott, what do you think of that? And so on. All of these exceptionally fine writers on the passage that was under my consideration. And if in the writings of Kelly and Darby and McIntosh and Scott and others, these men, I found they all disagreed with me, I said to myself, McKay, you got things a little bit crooked. You better go back over that again. They can't all be wrong and you be right, by any means. And so, We, in doing that, are carrying out the scripture which says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And God has given us the writings of these men of the past that we might profit thereby. Wasn't our privilege to hear them in person, but the writings have been preserved for us, and thus we can be kept from error and instructed the way of God. But after careful consideration, I feel we can use these four chapters in a typical way, illustrating the character of world government. Then, we're going to look at it prophetically, because not only is it historical, but it's prophetic of that time of the end of the age that I believe we are rapidly drawing near to. You will notice in the chart I am using, which was drawn by the late Dr. H. A. Ironside, this chart, in each one, he ends it here, each column, with the time of the end, so that each chapter takes us on to the end of the times of the Gentiles, that which is just to precede the setting up of the Lord's kingdom here on the earth. Now let's look at our chapter. We'll have to do so briefly. When we think about historically, we see, of course, this thrilling story of Nebuchadnezzar setting up this gigantic image in the plain of Jura. Now, to give you a little idea, this image apparently was about 10 times the height and size of our Statue of Liberty. Now, if you've ever come into the harbor at New York and you've seen the Statue of Liberty, you know what a commanding position it holds, how it catches your attention and holds it. Here was something that apparently was about 10 times the size of it. Now, excavators have uncovered in the plain of Jura in Babylonia a great platform. There is no means of knowing for certain what that platform was used for. It's about 40 feet square. It has stood underground all of these centuries. But there's the possibility, and I say the possibility, that it could have been the foundation, the platform on which Nebuchadnezzar had this great image to be erected. But here's this great image. Now, those of you who are with us in studying chapter 2, we saw it in a vision. He saw a great image of a man. Its head was of gold. He couldn't not only understand it, but he couldn't even remember what it was, until you remember Daniel was brought in after prayer with these three young men. God revealed to him the dream and the meaning of it. It would certainly seem as though that made such an impression on Nebuchadnezzar that he made an image here in the plain of Jura. But he made it all of gold. And if this was based on the vision he had seen, he forgot the important lesson. God, in that vision, had showed him that the image was going to be destroyed. But he's setting up one that he thinks is going to stand forever. And so, one would gather in reading this that possibly his main purpose in setting up this statue and having this great dedication ceremony was that it might unite all of those nations, those peoples that he had conquered. You see, the Babylonian Empire was composed of the countries that had been overrun by the armies of Babylon. Naturally, it'd be difficult to unite them into a cohesive one. And so, as man has often done since, he decided to use religion to unite them. and to hold them together. And so this great image is made. They're all invited to send a delegation of representatives there, and they're going to have a great dedication. Now, it's very interesting to notice that you have the three great phases of Gentile life here. You have the political, and we were reading in several verses here all these political characters referred to. I think the names that are given to them, we couldn't equate them with the same title today, but certainly they were just political leaders that came from these different countries. Then we have the arts there, because it's a great concert. Everything's going to be made just as attractive, just appealing as possible. And man's aesthetic tastes are appealed to here in this great concert. But the military are there as well. And it's the top brass in the military that are used to bind these three young men who dare to defy the edict of the emperor and to hurl them into this burning fiery furnace. But there's the historical side of it. Let's get the picture. A great image to be dedicated. Representatives of all the empire there. All the mass bands and orchestras there. The military there. And all the regalia. And Nebuchadnezzar there. And so the signal's given. And the orchestra, the great band, mass bands burst out in their music. And everyone bows. Except three. Now I suppose that those three might be overlooked by many except those that were near them. It hardly seems possible unless they were exceptionally tall men, and there's nothing to lead us to believe they were. It's undoubtedly that only those near would see that they didn't bow. But there were those who were watching them. I believe that's what God wants us to notice. There were those who were watching them. You see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not only Jews, but they were pious Jews. They were God-fearing Jews. And the very men whose lives had been spared by these ones praying for them were the ones who turned against them. Let me say, those of you who are quite a lot younger than I am, don't trust the world. It'll pat you on the back of one hand, cut your throat with the other. Now, those of us who have lived a few years know that. You can't depend upon the world. Or you say, I've done a lot of favors, and they'd be the first ones to turn on you, if it's to their advantage. They'd be the first ones to accuse you if it's going to help them. That has been proven so often, I don't need to labor the point. But here's the thing, the Chaldeans, the wise men, who'd been saved from death when Nebuchadnezzar ordered their execution because these three young men prayed. Now, they're the ones who are watching them. You can just see them together saying to each other, you know what, I don't believe they'll bow. Something tells me they won't bow. They really believe in their God. They won't bow. Now let's watch them. It's nice of a testimony like that. I wonder if you're a Christian, a young Christian, an older one, it doesn't matter. And those that know you best know that you're not going to do what is against your Christian principles. Well, you can invite him along if you want to, but I know one thing, he won't take a drink. You can invite him if you want to, but I know right well he won't go in for that. That's against his principles, and I know he won't. Is that the kind of a Christian you are? Or are you like the young fella? He went away on vacation. When he came back, they asked him how he got on. He said, fine. Nobody suspected I was a Christian. You know, there's a whole lot like that today. weak kneed, weak backbone, you can't tell them in the rest of the world. It's nice to have a testimony. Maintain it at all costs. You don't have to do what the world wants you to do. If you do what God wants you to do, He'll take care of you. That's the thing for us to learn from this. I've lived long enough to know this. You can put your hand in the hands of God. I've known those who've been told, if you don't do this, you'll never get on with your company. And they're way ahead in their company of those now who went along with the way of the world. You don't have to do it. Any success that you get by denying your Christian principles is not worth the having. I wouldn't take it for $1 million. And I say that before God and before man. I've had to pass up various opportunities in my life, and God has never let me down, and He never will. Here are three young men. They will not bow, and those who know them know they won't. That's a good testimony. And so, as soon as the dedication is over, these Chaldeans can't wait to hurry in to tell Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, and you know you can just hear the envy and the jealousy dripping off their tongues. My, how jealous the natural man is. How envious he is. Yes, these young men had been promoted over these others. And they just sat back and thought, we'll get them in time. Well, just wait, we'll get them. Now's their opportunity. Nebuchadnezzar, didn't you make such an edict that if a man wouldn't bow, he had to burn? Yes. Well, you know, there's some Jews. My, how they emphasize that. You see, God's earthly hated people. There's some Jews here that you promoted, and they don't worship your God. And Nebuchadnezzar just became beside himself with rage. Bring them on in. And they bring them in. Is that so? Yes. Now I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to have the orchestra play again. And when it plays again, if you bow, that's all right. If you don't, we're going to cast in the burning fiery furnace. You know, I can just hear one of these saying, well, now, just spare yourself all the trouble. Don't bother to strike up the music again because we're not going to bow. You see, whether you strike it up 12 times or 100 times, we're not going to bow. But there's something we mustn't overlook, and that is in verse 15. After getting through these threatening, now we've just got three insignificant men standing before the mightiest monarch in the world. It looks as though he can do what he wants to, doesn't it? But now listen, and notice. He's carried away with himself. He says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see? Now it changes. It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego versus Nebuchadnezzar. It's Nebuchadnezzar versus the God of heaven. You see? And this poor man takes on the God of heaven. He says, who's that God that can deliver you? I'm going to do with you just what I want to do. My, like these three young men. They say, now, Nebuchadnezzar, just calm yourself. Just calm yourself. The God that we serve is well able to deliver us. He's well able to deliver us. And He will. But if He doesn't, if He sees fit not to deliver us, we're not going to bow. You see, that's that, period, exclamation mark, everything else, that's it. Mile like that. In these wishy-washy days of conformity, when everybody has to go along in the same way, I love to read about these three men. And poor Nebuchadnezzar almost has a stroke on the spot. He says, now heat it up 7 times hotter than it ever has been before. You say, well, he was mad, was he? He was. Is that why it says that they were heated seven times hotter? No. He was mad. That's all he thought. But listen, there's a time coming that this typifies when, whenever it's describing it, it says again and again, a time of tribulation such as there never has been nor ever shall be again. You see? The tribulation that's coming for God's earthly people, Israel, is a time of trouble, shall I say, seven times hotter than anything there ever has been or ever will be. And then he calls over his five-star generals. Now you bind these three men and throw them in. And meanwhile, they've been stoking up the furnace. And the big military brass come over, and they bind up these three men, they take them, and they throw them in. And out from the mouth of the furnace comes a blast of heat, and Nebuchadnezzar lost his top generals right then. Burned to a crisp right then. You see? Don't you try to harm any of God's people. Don't ever think you're big enough to harm any of God's people. You're not. Nebuchadnezzar was the biggest man in the world. He was just a little pygmy when it came to God. And those top star generals in Nebuchadnezzar's army, the biggest men in the military world of that day, burnt to a crisp. Why? They dared to put their hands on God's witnesses. You know, friends, if we walk with God, if we live for God, we're immortal until our work is done. I believe that with all my heart and soul. The devil, the demons, and all the men of the world, they can't get the better of a Christian that walks with God. Now, if you get away from God and walk by yourself, they'll get the better of you. But if you walk with God, they can't get the better of you. And so, Nebuchadnezzar's watching. And the three of them fall down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar sees something, almost makes his hair stand up on end. He says, come here. Didn't we throw three men in there? Yes, king. Yes, king. I see four. And they're loose. And they're walking. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to read into the Bible anything that I don't think is there. I don't believe that Nebuchadnezzar knew a thing about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He didn't know a thing about him. But what he literally said, the fourth one is like unto a son of the God. He saw there was something divine about him. That's all that Nebuchadnezzar would understand. That was enough. You see? Now here's the thing. Three of them were forced in out of faithfulness to God. One of them went in voluntarily. Who was he? We know. We know it was the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar may not know. We know. And they're walking. There wasn't any harm on them. Isn't it grand to read something like this? Listen, if you have to go into a difficult situation out of faithfulness to God, you know who'll go with you? The Lord will. You may be alone by yourself, but there'll be two there. Or if there's two of you, there'll be three there. Or if there's three of you, there'll be four there. If there's four of you, there'll be five there. The Lord is going to be with his own. And I'd rather walk in a furnace with the Lord than walk in a palace with Nebuchadnezzar. And the only thing the fire was allowed to do was to burn off their bonds. Then they were all tied up when they were thrown in, and here they are walking. And Nebuchadnezzar says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And they came out. And they stood before him. And they weren't burned. Their clothes weren't burned. Their hair wasn't singed. You couldn't even smell a bit of the fire on them. And as we were reading in the end of the chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar issues another of his proclamations. He issued it in the second chapter, after Daniel got through his vision. He issues another one here. I'm going to leave those when we get to chapter 4, when he has something worthwhile of saying. But he promotes these three men. Think of it. The only ones who dare defy them. And yet he promotes them. Why? It was God's overruling hand. Haven't I said to you again and again, if God wants you to the top, he'll put you there, and all the demons in hell can't keep you from it. If he wants you at the bottom, he'll put you there, and you nor anybody else can keep yourself from getting in the bottom. You see to that. So the thing for us to do is to put ourselves in the hand of the Lord, friend. That's all we'll have time to look at this morning, but we'll continue it in a typical prophetic way, but I do trust that what we've looked at will stimulate your faith in God. The God of Shadrach, the God of Meshach, the God of Abednego still lives. Oh, that we might trust him. Oh, that we might rely on him. Brethren and sisters in Christ, young and old, be faithful to God, and God will be faithful to you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being together now, and we trust that we shall gather spiritual strength and stamina from this precious portion of thy word. And, O Lord, we ask that if there are any with us this morning who know not the Lord Jesus, that their hearts might be stirred within them, and they may say, I would like to have a God like that as mine. May they come to thee through thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Now separate us with thy blessing, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.